But I would encourage you to get with Danny and Jane and talk to them about the conference that they went to recently with Greg and Sheila from Teen Valley Ranch. They had a great time, and I would know many good resources that they were able to find there. So the holiness of God, that was a good topic. And then thankful for Dan filling in for all of us this last week or so. Not only did he have most of our responsibilities, but he had a couple sick kids, and so I know that was heavy upon him. I enjoyed my time in Haiti. It's always a difficult trip, and we'll share more about our personal experiences on the 29th. But let me just say that God worked in my heart with two main areas. One, the idea of the glory of God. That's where I grew this time. God expanded my horizons. As my friend that does leadership conferences would say, he raised my lid. Gave me a larger capacity to see and understand what the glory of God is. And just to kind of share just a little bit of that with you before we look at our passage today, I often say to you that when I drive home or I see certain things, that sometimes I just look at it and I say, our God's an amazing God. When I drive home sometimes and I see the moon that looks like it's right there, and I remember the word of God that says that God spoke it into existence and it came to be. And I see that thing up there in the sky that's some 250,000 miles away, as though you can almost touch it, and it shows me the glory of God. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, let the heavens declare the glory of our God. But where God really helped me to grow, I'm so apt to see God in nature, in the glory of his creation, but I think that I have failed to see the glory of God in people. And if God's glory is displayed in his creation of the stars and the moon and the planets and the flowers and all those things, how much more in his special creation of mankind that was made in his image? I know that our image is tainted. I know that we're a fallen people. But yet there is a part of us that demonstrates the glory of God. And to think that, just to show you where God was taking me, to think that God then would turn around and display his glory in someone like us, named Jesus Christ, who came in the likeness of sinful man, but was without sin. And he revealed the glory of God. The Mount of Transfiguration, where they go up on the mountain and there's that cloud that surrounds them. It reminds us of the Old Testament. It should remind us of the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the temple and Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments, and there was a cloud that surrounded the mountain as Moses was up there for 40 days with the Lord. And so if you follow that through the Bible, it's interesting to see how Jesus Christ is manifested as the glory of God to us. And Paul writes much about that, doesn't he? And so I'm growing in that area, and so it's given me a keener eye to not just look at creation, but to look at God's special creatures that he's made in his image. And I would encourage you with that as well. So that's why one day when Crosby's a little bit bigger, we're going to just let her loose in the service, and you'll see the glory of God displayed before us all. So anyway, oh man, but God is good, amen? And so that's where I worked through three books while I was gone, one on the glory of God, from the Reformation, and one on leadership, and then one on Luther and his view of the sacraments. And so I'm very grateful for the time away, but glad to be back. And God is good, and so we give him glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, and I pray that your glory today would be magnified and manifested through your word. Your word has been given to us as a testimony of your glory. And Lord, as we think of your glory, we recognize that all glory belongs to you. And the reason we recognize that, Lord, is because you are the one that has made all things. And you are the one that holds all things together. We are who we are because of your grace, not because of our natural talents, not because of our natural abilities, but because of who you have made us in Christ. And so we praise you for that. We give you glory, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to understand more of your love for us, how wonderful your love is for us, Lord. that you would give your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. And that you would take your Holy Spirit, and you would place him within us and seal us until the day of redemption. We thank you. I thank you for the peace, the serenity that you give us, Lord, as we think about the idea of eternity and is connected to the idea of our security, that you have tied eternity together with the security of Christ. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I'm so thankful that a billion, billion, billion years from now, your love for us will still be the same. That we'll still be safe in your hands. We thank you for that. I pray you would take your word today and that you would apply it to our hearts, just as your passage will tell us here. That you will allow your word and make your word to work effectively in our hearts and minds. That you would make us more like Christ, as difficult as that is, Lord. Not only difficult in the process of doing it, but in the process of going through it, because our flesh is so contrary to the ways of Christ. And so would you teach us, Lord, to be like Jesus, and would you help us to embrace that? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Isaiah 55, we're going to look today at the idea of pleasing God through seeking him. One of the other things that God is working in my life about, challenging me, and it challenges me so much that I almost don't even want to say it because then it almost makes me accountable to it. But the idea of Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man is to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so God is working in my heart about the idea of denying myself. And as Calvin stated, there's not a lot written on that topic, although it's probably the most common battle that we have ourselves. We know that we have many adversaries that are against us, but one that raises its head sometimes is within ourselves. And so I'm praying that God would, I'm going to dig into that some. And so in the future, I think I told Danny there's a sermon brewing with inside, pleasing God by denying ourselves. And I'm sure that that will be a challenge to us when we think about how Christ denied himself. Isaiah 55, obviously we don't have time to go into the whole idea of the book of Isaiah, but I do like to always commonly say that Isaiah is often known as the fifth gospel to many scholars because it has so many ties to the Messiah, and we see so many connections to the New Testament here in the book of Isaiah, the promises and prophecies of Messiah, and then the fulfillment of those prophecies as well in the New Testament. And so the New Testament Gospels many times, and Jesus himself often points back to the book of Isaiah, often for good reasons and sometimes for bad reasons. And I mean the idea of rebuking the people of God because they have rejected God's plan. But Isaiah is one of those gospels, to me, the gospel in the Old Testament, that speaks to the idea of Christ so clearly. And as I think of Isaiah chapter 55, this is one of those passages that I think that we have maybe memorized, or when we read this passage here, we will think of many times how we have heard these verses, but maybe not within the context that we'll find it here. And so I want to encourage us to listen to the Word of God today and to think about what Isaiah is developing here as he's dealing with a people that are going to be hauled off because they have rejected God. You know, I know many times we think of the Old Testament prophets, we break them into the minor and major and minor prophets. That's after the English canon of the Old Testament. I really like to think of them as the former and latter prophets and some that are during the exile. And so here Isaiah is before the Israelites are hauled off because of their rejection of God. And so God is speaking to a people about what he's going to do to deal with them. And he's trying to call his people back to himself. He wants his people to follow him. But we know how they are. They're just like us. They are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And so I believe the word today that is spoken to Israel here in Isaiah also has a purpose for us today in many ways. And so I think that you'll see that as we look at the passage. It says in verse 1, "Ho!" It's the idea of attention. It's a word that's pointing to the idea of, in a sense, pity. It's a pity that God has to tell his people to seek him. Isn't it? Isn't it sad when we think of the idea that Jesus came to his own and his own rejected him, did not receive him? He comes to his own creation and everything else listened to him. Even the demons listened to Christ. The wind and the sea, the fish that produced the coins for Peter. When we look again and again, we see the idea that all of creation, except for mankind, listened to Christ. And so it is a pity that God has to, many times, say to us, "Listen to me. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him," and I believe this is referring to Christ, the Son of David, "I have made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and a commander of the for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Listen now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, this is the Lord, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I love the way the Word of God says, to the eater. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. What a wonderful phrase, comes forth from the mouth of God. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting, can underline that, an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. I like to begin here in verse 11, actually verse 10 and 11. God says that just as he sends forth the rain and the snow and they come down from heaven, that they do not return void, and that they water the seed that has been planted so that those that eat of the things of the ground can survive. He says, so my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent. It's a declaration. God's word, as it goes out, that's why we're here bent on the idea of being faithful to the Word of God. Why do we teach the Word of God to our young people, to our children, to the young adults, the youth that we have? Why do we have Bible training sessions that are focused around the teaching of the Word of God? Why do we spend so much time in our time together here on Sunday in the Word of God? Because God's Word is the effectual working of God. It is the revelation of God. The special revelation of God. It is the power of God to us. And here I love the way Isaiah here records for us the idea, my word, God's word, not our word. This is not the word of men, although God used men and women to put the things of God together. This is the very word of God. He says, it has come forth from my mouth. God has spoken his word. God has given us his written revelation. But you remember that all the way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3, and Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when he's being tempted, when he's led by the Spirit. Interesting phrase. I was looking at that this last week. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil so that he might glorify God. Interesting. And that Jesus responds to the temptations of Satan with the idea of the power of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said. Remember that Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he records for us the idea that the Word of God is God-breathed. It has come forth from God. And so that's why we encourage you to dig into the Word of God. We are so apt to go and listen to the word of men, the word of other people, and God help us at times the word that comes from the world that is around us. But what we really need is the Word of God that comes forth from his very mouth. He says, if my word goes forth, it will not return to me empty. God's word is effectual. It's effectual. It's what changes our hearts. We're to be conformed to the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, not to the ways of the world. How do we conform ourselves? How do we keep ourselves from sin? By hiding the Word of God in our heart. That's what we must do. Meditating on the Word of God. And this world is pulling us away from the idea of meditation. It really is. If you study anything about the internet, you'll recognize that one of the schemes the internet uses is to take our attention from this little thing to that little thing to this little thing to that little thing. So that you don't camp out in any one place at one time too long. That's why when you try to read an article, there are all these things that bombard you for the attention and draw you away from that. And that's what the world wants to do. It wants to draw us away from God. But the psalmist tells us, the one who is blessed is the one who meditates, what? Day and night upon the law of the Lord. Remember, the law of the Lord is the instruction of the Lord, specifically speaking of the Pentateuch. And I know that, once again, our minds go to the idea, blessed by meditating on Deuteronomy? I can see maybe Genesis, but Leviticus and Numbers? As one of my professors said years ago, who knew the Word of God more than I ever will until I see Jesus one day, someone asked him one time, Dr. Selheimer, what am I supposed to get out of the book of Numbers? He said, get out of there as fast as you can. You know that when you do the Bible reading plan, when you get to you dread that, don't you? Leviticus and Numbers. Oh, Lord, I'm going to have to break this up into a couple sections here because it's tough. But the one who meditates upon the law of the Lord is the one who is blessed. The word of God that proceeds forth. So there is a declaration, and I'm preaching this word today. We are spending time in the book of Isaiah today, Isaiah chapter 55, and I apply this to all the passages that we look at. I'm preaching this today because I'm trusting that God's going to use it to work in your heart, just as he used it to work in my heart. So there's that declaration that God gives, that as we give forth the Word of God, as we spend time in the Word of God, it will not return void to him, but he will work in our heart. It's interesting, when we look at this passage here, we see not only that declaration of the power and the effectiveness of the Word of God, but we see here also an invitation in the very beginning of verse 1 in chapter 55. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts," everyone. That's an invitation there. "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost." Interesting. I just recently spoke on part of this in Haiti, because there they are very poor. And I told them, there are things that satisfy us that you don't need money for. And even if you had money, you couldn't buy them. This is the Lord and his invitation to us. And I believe today the invitation is to us as well. For the people of God, and yes, to the ones who have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus says, come to me. Did he not say that? Did he not say that, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you burdened today? Do you have a lack of rest because you have no peace in your life? Are you in the midst of turmoil and you don't know how you're going to get through it, and you have found no source of comfort or strength? Jesus says, come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And his yoke is not a burden like that. He brings peace to us. John brings this out quite often in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Obviously, the critics of the day looked at Jesus as though he was insane and said, are you telling us that we'll never hunger again? Are you telling us that I'll never be thirsty again? Well, they were looking at it from a physical perspective. They weren't looking at it from the idea that Jesus was showing them of the spiritual side, that he is the one that satisfies our soul. Amen? He is the only one that satisfies our soul. I'm afraid many times that we allow ourselves to be hungry and thirsty, and we look for the things of the world to satisfy that, and we find that it doesn't. It doesn't. I haven't had a soda. Almost broke this trend, but in Haiti when I became sick. I haven't had a soda in almost 2 years now, and almost had a 7-Up because my stomach was killing me. But I just couldn't do it. Emily, I couldn't do it. I had a Gatorade instead. But I remember being very thirsty at times, and very thirsty, like on a job site. And I'd take a Mountain Dew and drink it. Man, initially it was pretty awesome, huh? But you know what happened after I finished the Mountain Dew? It's like that Mountain Dew grabbed everything in my mouth and pulled it down, and my mouth was parched after I was done because it didn't really satisfy me. The only thing that really would satisfy is water. And we do that with the world all the time. We have little Band-Aids that we put all over ourselves as we struggle through life, and we try to patch it. And Jesus says, I'm the only one that can sustain you. I'm the only one that can carry you through this. I'm the only one that can satisfy you. I don't know how many times I have been excited about purchasing something, and after I purchased it, and even during the process, I would feel within myself, this is not going to satisfy my soul. It is very nice, but it is not going to give me eternal satisfaction. In fact, it's going to rust and decay and melt away, and one day I'm going to wonder, how in the world do I get rid of this thing? Amen? But not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. Come to me, all you that are thirsty and hungry, and I will satisfy you. He says it again in John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's an invitation from the Lord himself. If anyone is thirsty today, anyone is looking for satisfaction in life, anyone is looking for rest and peace in this life, come to Jesus Christ and he will satisfy your soul. So there's an invitation here. It's interesting when you look at this invitation as well. You can't buy it with money. You can't purchase it with the things of this world. And you really can't bring anything either. He is inviting us. It's like the great supper feast that we're going to partake of one day. We don't bring anything to it. Now, many times people will say to you or to me, hey, do you want to come over for dinner this week? Or we're getting together, you want to come over? Sure. What do you want me to bring? Right? What do you want me to bring? You don't bring anything to this feast. Jesus has it all supplied for us. God has established his feast for us, and he's the one that says to us, I will satisfy your hunger, and I will satisfy your thirst. You can't do that yourself. It's an open invitation to us, and God is the all-sufficient God. And everything else just kind of gets in the way. This invitation, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, the living water. Jesus said he was the living water, did he not? Anyone that drinks of me will never thirst again. The woman at the well, she said, Lord, give me some of this water. Where do I find this water? He basically said, you find it in me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, in essence. So this invitation here is for us today. Not only is there an invitation, but there's also a question. Because the invitation really leads to the reality that we don't come to him like we should. We don't. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to tell us to come to him. He wouldn't have to give us the invitation. And so look at the question in verse 2. This is going to be a convicting part. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Wow, we could do a whole sermon on this passage right there, that little verse right there. It really is a convicting verse. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? In other words, why are you spending God's resources on things that will never satisfy your soul? Obviously, there are things that are necessary for us. Obviously, God has given us the ability to buy food and to eat. I'm not talking about the reality of life. I'm talking about the idea that we do try to find joy and satisfaction and our identity in other things other than Christ. And we, I think each of us, can look at how we have spent money in the past and our resources. I think that we can look at every aspect of our life in this. Not only the money that we have, but our abilities. Do we not use our abilities sometimes, our talents, sometimes to try and find satisfaction in something other than God? Do we not? Do we not take our time, which is our greatest resource, the greatest, other than our life, our greatest resource is time. Because you can't make time. You only get so much time. And by the way, we all get the same amount of time. All of us. All of us. And so when you look at somebody else and say, how do they do all this stuff? It's because when you look at their life, if you look at it in detail, they have prioritized their life to be productive. I'm just being honest with you. It hits me where it counts too. I look at some of my friends and I say, how do they do all these things? Because they have counted the cost. And they have laid down their life, and they have put aside some of the weights of sin. Isn't that what Hebrews says to us? Casting our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Laying aside those things which weigh us down. That may be good, may not necessarily be bad, but we put those weights aside so that we can run the race more effectively. Are we going to sell ourselves out to the world, or are we going to spend ourselves for the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, which will never satisfy your hunger, and your wages for what does not satisfy your soul? We really need to think about that. We're struggling with that right now in areas of our life. How we spend our money, is it the wisest way to do that? Is it the best way to do that? Should we be more concerned about the kingdom of God than our own luxuries? Well, I know. Trampling on the American dream, right? Just remember, it's the American dream, not God's dream. Right? And the American dream should not be our dream. Our God provides us with the dreams that we should have and the hope that we have. And everything that we are, every aspect of our being should be bent on the idea of glorifying God. Every aspect. I know that sounds radical, but that's what Jesus did for us. He came only to do the will of the Father. He's our prime example. He's our best example. Why do you spend money on things that are not satisfying, that do not fulfill you? Why do you keep looking for satisfaction in the things of the world as opposed to coming simply to Jesus and receiving what he wants to give to you? You will never be satisfied with the things of the world. Never. Never. So there's that question. And so I would ask the question today, are you really satisfied? Are you really satisfied in life? With all the things that you have they really brought you satisfaction? With all that you have accomplished in your life or that you have gained in this world, has it really given you satisfaction? If you say, not really, it hasn't really caused me to be satisfied, then let me ask you the question, what are you going to do in the future? Are you going to continue to go down that road? Or today are you going to say, I'm going to come to Christ, to the living bread, the living water, the one that satisfies, the only one that satisfies. So there's this idea of a question. There's a promise here. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I love that word, everlasting. The idea of eternity is not just in the New Testament. Look at the book of Daniel, you'll see it there as well. All through the Old Testament, you find this idea. I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. What were the mercies that were shown to David? There was a promise that was given to David, a covenant that was given to David in 2 Samuel. The promise that one of his offspring would be seated upon the throne forever and forever. What are the promises to us? They're in Christ. Come to me, and I will give you the mercy of God that was discussed with David through the covenant of the Messiah. I will be a blessing to you through my servant, my suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. The one in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 that bore our iniquities, right? That's the same writer here. The idea, this one that is Christ in the front of the eyes of Isaiah, the blessing of God, the redeemer of mankind. He's the one that satisfies our soul. He's the one that is the blessing of God. Listen, behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, Christ, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you, which knows you not, will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The blessings of God are in Christ, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus would say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Isn't that an interesting word? Comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through what? Christ. Through me. Christ. So there's a promise here. If you come to the Lord, he will bless you. And the only way that you come to the Lord is through the promise that was given to David, which is Christ the Messiah, the promise of God. I love verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The omnipresent God, isn't he always near? The one who is all-knowing, isn't he always near? In some ways, he's more near at other times than we know, right? When he, through his Spirit, speaks to our heart. When today he speaks to you and he says, why are you buying the things of the world? Why are you putting your lot with the things of the world? Why are you building treasure here upon the earth instead of in heaven? God is near to you then, because that's the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you. And so the Bible says when God addresses us, when God speaks to us, seek the Lord while he may be found. The implication is that he may not always be able to be found. I'm sure there were many times that Israel in the wilderness wanted to see God. And where was he? Moses, even though he saw the presence of God in a way on the mountain, yet he longed for the full glory of God. And God said, I'll only let you see part of my glory. I wonder if the Lord is calling you today to seek him, to look to him. I wonder if today the Lord has shown you that you have been guilty of not coming to Him, but you've been looking for satisfaction in all the things of this world. It's interesting, once again, when we go back to verse 2, and he says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. It reminded me, when I was reading back through this morning, it reminded me of Adam and Eve in the garden. God created all these things, and what did he say? Eat freely. Eat freely. There's a banana tree. Eat the whole banana tree if you want. It's all good for you. Just don't eat of this one over here. This tree over here, don't eat of that, because in the day that you eat of that, you shall surely die. But of everything else, eat to your heart's content. God says to us, restrain yourself from the ways of the world. Keep yourself from the ways of the evil one. Don't be caught up in the things of the world, but of me, eat till you're full. Have as much of me as you want. That's how great our God is. Let the Lord work in our hearts to seek Him and to call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. So there's a promise, but there's also a stipulation here. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. When I was thinking about the idea of seeking the Lord, I saw in this passage that we cannot find the Lord when we look for Him in the things of this world. We can't. We will not find the fullness of God in the things of this world. We will not find God in the midst of our sin either. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Our God is a holy God. A holy God. That means that he's separate and distinct. That means that he is unique in every aspect of his goodness and his perfection. And everything about his attributes points to the idea that he is high above us. There are none like him. None. I was amazed last night as I was flying back from Haiti, actually from Atlanta. I wasn't flying. The pilot was flying, but I was riding in the plane. And as I was looking out at the night, it was, 11 o'clock last night, I was looking down and I saw all the lights from all the homes and the businesses that are down there. And I was looking at the map on the flight, and I was saying, well, that's that city and that city. And I was looking, I was like, as we were flying for an hour or so, I was like, man, there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. And my mind was overwhelmed the greatness of God. I said, there's all these people down there, and he's the God of them. The righteous and the unrighteous, he's the God of them. All will stand accountable to him one day. We all are made in the image of God and accountable to God. And as I was looking there, I just thought, man, there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people here, and he's the God of them. And there are people beyond what I can even see in our country, and then expand it to the whole world, and then go not just today, but go 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years back, and then however long it takes until Christ comes. And I was thinking, man, there all these people. And then I thought about one day he's going to call his people home. And I was like, man, I started to feel really small. I was like, man, I'm going to be way at the back of the line because there's some people out there that are really following God. And it revealed to me, it just spoke to me about the idea of the massive nature of the kingdom of God and how great of a God that we have, that all these people that he's going to save are going to enjoy his goodness and his grace and his mercy for all of eternity. It was overwhelming to me. For those that have trusted in him. And the Bible says there's that invitation. Come to me. Come to me and you will not thirst. Come to me, you will not hunger. Seek me. Seek me while I can be found. Seek me when I am near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then he goes into the idea we can't come with our wickedness and our sin, and we can't come in our own way. For the plan of God, the work of God, the thoughts of God, the ways of God are higher than our ways. It's not a matter of us doing things our way. It's a matter of us doing things God's way. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. How do we change our ways? How do we change our thoughts? The Word of God, the living Word of God. God gives us an invitation today. It's an invitation to come and seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him, and he tells us that he will pardon. Look again at the end of verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. All of creation will rejoice at the glory of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he is near. Is God working in your heart today? Where are you with Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been looking for satisfaction, peace, joy? Have you been looking for rest from the troubles of life and all the things of the world, and missed out on the only one that satisfies, which is Christ? Jesus says today to us, come to me and you will never hunger. Come to me, you will never thirst. That's not only for the lost, it's for the saved as well, because we are prone to wander, are we not? And God constantly has to readjust us, because we are drawn to the world, aren't we? The world is tantalizing. Even Moses, when it speaks to the idea in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks to the idea that he forewent the glory of being a part of the Egyptians to be called the people of God, be called with the people of God. He let go of those momentary pleasures for the idea of the everlasting satisfaction that is in God through Christ. Where are our hearts today? Are we seeking the Lord, or are we entangled with the things of the world? God says, seek me and I will bless you. I will pardon you. I will bless you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that you would cause us to seek you. Lord, I pray that you would you draw near to us today. Maybe there's one here that's never trusted Christ. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes today to their need of Jesus. I pray that you would show them today that they will die in vain trying to find the pleasure that they need in this world. Well, I pray today that you would show them that Jesus truly is the only one that satisfies the soul. That he really is the only one that gives life, and that when he gives life, he gives it everlasting. Not only to have abundant life in this time upon this earth, but to have abundant life for all of eternity. What a blessing you have been to us, God. I pray that you would be glorified in those of us that love you. I pray that you would draw us near. I pray that we would draw near to you, and that we would find the power of God in our lives. Pray that as we draw near to you, that the evil one would be rebuked. Satan himself, who desires to devour us, who is the accuser of the brethren. I pray that as we draw near to you, that you would give us the power of the resurrection, the hope of eternity, the peace everlasting that surpasses all understanding. and that you would equip us for the battles that we face so that we might honor you. Lord, we love you. We praise you today. We ask you to have your way in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.